Good morning. How was Easter? Right? Easter is always a wonderful time for us to come together as a church, right, to praise who God is. But have you realized Easter is not just the end, but Easter is just the beginning? We realize, you know, looking at scriptures very carefully, you know, the lives were totally different. The life of the disciples were totally different. You know, when I look at the Gospels, I try to see, and I very much wanted more writers, particularly if you look at the Gospel writers, you know, they wrote about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would very much like to see, you know, what happened, you know, like the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see much, right? It says almost 13 times Jesus appeared to the people that he loved and to the many. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that Jesus appeared to 500 brothers and sisters at one time. And we don't see much, you know, of the writings of the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I look at all the materials that are available, you know, two words come to my mind. First word is the word wait, and the second word is the word go. Right? It's a very interesting, you look at the gospel writers, they wrote, and if you condense it and you put it into words, it's about waiting, it's about going. Jesus wanted them to wait on his word, wait to be strengthened by him, wait to be instructed by him before they can go into the world and change the world upside down. Right? That was the formula. It's about waiting and it's about then going. But unfortunately, what has happened today, right? The churches, or even many a times, even in our lives, we have changed the formula. It's about, we want to be people on the move, right? We want to be going, we want to be doing, strategizing, which is just wonderful. We should be doing that. Not like the church in Thessalonica was just, you know, sleeping and just waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think the importance of waiting, because what we do today, it's about God's word. You know, I have an app, and every Sunday, my iPhone tells me, right? I think probably you might have also said, my screen time, how much of hours I've spent on my Google, or I've spent on my Gmail and all that. And so I was telling myself as I was praying, you know, Lord, how wonderful if I have an app to tell me, you know, the amount of time I spend praying, or how much time do I spend strategizing and managing things, putting all these things together, which is good and wonderful. But unfortunately, many a times, you know, this takes a lot of precedence and importance that we forget and neglect the power of prayer. Because we are involved in God's business. We are involved in God's kingdom. I think that's what the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. You know, when I look at John, the gospel, the apostle writer, it's very interesting, just to give you some kind of background what's happening here. You know, if you look at it, you know, I was telling myself, I think John would have, you know, if he was a good writer, he should have actually finished with this chapter, right? Chapter 20 should be the last chapter, because if you look at it, right, he's just coming on a very high note, where John was doubting, he's saying, my God, my Lord and my God, what a powerful declaration, confession of his faith. He says, my Lord and my God. And then in verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who are, right, us and many who have not seen but yet believed. Right? How wonderful is he concluding the word. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You know, what a wonderful way of, you know, ending the book, the gospel. But then John doesn't close it here. We realize he goes to chapter 21. I was just trying to understand what is he trying to tell us. You know, when you look at the first 20 chapters, he's teaching us about the pre-incarnate Word of God. In other words, like John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he talks about how God was in the beginning, and he came and he dwelt with us. And from 21, you know, he talks about the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God is still present in our lives, not only in our lives, in the ministries that you and I are involved. Not only He's there, but He's still present. And that's what John is trying to teach us. You know, he goes on in chapter 21, he talks about this, right? And just to give you another background of what's happening, you know, what Victor read today, you know, the story, that the event that took place in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and also the disciples. It says, after Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. You know, I was just trying to understand why, you know, John, the Apostle John, is so particular about these disciples, right? He's mentioning them by name: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael. You know, Nathanael, in John chapter 1, you read his name, and this is the second time you read Nathanael's name. In between, you don't see his name altogether. He talks about the sons of Zebedee, right? The James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or even sometimes called the sons of thunder. So he's just naming them. So what is he trying to tell us? That these disciples were the early disciples. You read it in John chapter 1, where Jesus said, you know, can I come into the boat? And he teaches, and he later on says, come and follow me. These were the early disciples, faithfully following the law. There were certain hiccups in their spiritual journey, right? Peter even said, Lord, I do not know him. Right? Even we sometimes, probably some of them were silent. Thomas were also even doubting, unless I put my hands, right? But they were just sticking on with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were still following him, still loving him. And Jesus appears to these disciples. I think this is the story. It's how it's going. And towards the end, I will also try to see, you know, some of the lessons that we learned from this particular story. So these disciples were gathered. Remember, the first time that he met them was by the Sea of Gennesaret, or even known as the Sea of Galilee. It's back to Galilee again, right? Jesus is reminding them of certain things. Secondly, you know, and so the disciples were waiting. Peter, as you know, he always wants to be on the go. He wants to be always busy doing something. Not that he was going back to his own business, but I think Peter always wanted to be occupied with something. It's bored, right? Staying, just waiting, looking out for Jesus and all that. So what's happening here, the way I look at it, right? Even though there are different schools of thought, I believe that he was just waiting and he was pretty bored. Probably he said, no, I like fishing. Let's go out and fish. Let's be occupied with certain things. So he's going out, and so what's happening? The other disciples were with him and says, okay, let's go. What has happened? Professional fishermen, they knew when to go, right? Where to catch fish. The sea is known to them. They know the in and outs of the Sea of Galilee, how and when to fish and how not to fish, which is a good time, you know, you get certain kinds of fish. But then, unfortunately, it was another night. They caught nothing. Can you imagine the frustration? Right? I'm just waiting for Jesus and he's taking his time. Right? He's not here yet. On top of that, you know, we are so excited. We wanted to get something because we feel so hungry. Nothing. And we don't catch anything. I don't know how many of you have gone for fishing. When I was a youth, in Singapore, it's a city state, so we are surrounded by sea. And people love to go fishing. And when I was growing up, I go fishing, you know. And when you go for fishing and you come back, you're so hungry. You can even go to a buffet and eat all the food. And can you imagine, these guys are professional guys. They will eat a lot. And so what's happening here? They got nothing. The kind of frustration. We are waiting for Jesus. He told us to be here in the Sea of Galilee, and we don't see him. A lot of frustrations that's happening. But thank God, I think the verses does not end in that way. It says, but early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not realize it was Jesus because probably he was far away from them. He calls them, right? And he says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. You know, when I look at it, I said, Jesus did it again. Can you imagine those Right? In Luke chapter 5, you read the same, almost the same incident took place in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus told them, right, throw your nets to the other side. And they caught a large number of large fishes. And Jesus is doing it again. Right? They know when to catch. But, you know, Jesus is doing it again. You know, when I look at Luke chapter 5 and Luke 21, John 21, it's very interesting. Because what you see in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is in the boat doing a miracle. He's there with them, together with them, in the boat and saying, you know, why don't you try this area? But here, Jesus is far away, he's on shore. So John is teaching us, Jesus is able to do when he's with you, even though he's, you might not sense the presence of God in your boat, but he's still there, watching your work and the ministry that he's given to you. He's able to do from shore, my friend. He's able to do wherever you are in your life. I think that's what John is trying to give us, the picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His physical presence might not be felt, but spiritual presence is always there. And he does great and wonderful things. Right? The story goes on. Immediately, right, the apostle John says, you know, when they caught, immediately he knew it's Jesus. He says, it is the Lord. You know, I was fascinated because John is a very, you know, a critical thinker. Look at it very carefully. You know, remember when Peter and John were running to the tomb, right? John saw the clothes. When he saw and immediately believed. He knew, right, by looking at certain things, that it is only God who is able to do, not others. And similarly, when he saw this miraculous catch, immediately he knew it cannot be us. It cannot be our friends. It must be Jesus doing this. And so he immediately recognizes, even though he was far away. And he says, it is the Lord. He was dead sure about this. And then, you know, as the story goes, what happens? I think they came and they saw a burning coal, right? And fish on it. And then there was some bread. I think that's the story. I think all of us are very familiar with the story. What do we learn from this particular story? How relevant is it in our lives today? I think the post-resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just another incident that Jesus wanted to appear and say, you know, can you see me? I'm here. But he teaches us a lot about Jesus and what he wants to do in our life and what he wants to do through our lives, my friend, through the church, through the ministries that God has given to us. He need not be in the boat, physical, but he's still there, present. On the shore, just leading us, guiding us, and going through wonderful things. First lesson I, you know, begin to learn, right, from this particular passage, all we need is in Christ. In other words, you know, you need help, it's in Christ. You need, you know, you want someone to help you, it's in Christ. In other words, you know, if you realize in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about it, without me, you can do nothing. What we need, Christ is able to do. The disciples needed someone to help them. Jesus was there. Jesus was not on the boat, but he was on the shore, but he was still able to do that in their lives. So let's look at some of the lessons that we learned from this particular passage. So we see that Jesus was there. And this is what he's teaching us from this particular incident that was happening in the lives of the disciples. Christ, all we need is Christ, and this is what we need in our lives. He's able to do everything, right? Because when you look at the passage, it tells us they caught nothing. But because of Jesus, what they needed, they were able to catch. It's all because of Christ. They were people of the sea. They knew the sea, right? Well, they knew when, how. But I think they realize that without him, they can do nothing. Similarly, I think it's what Jesus is teaching us, that, you know, whatever we do things, even in our personal life, we need Christ, my friend. Yes, there are moments with our own wisdom and knowledge, God-given wisdom and knowledge, we are able to do. But you can't go too far. We need Christ, right? The church today, we want to be involved in so many things. It's wonderful. We strategize. It's wonderful. Let me encourage you, start by waiting. Start by joining the corporate prayer and say, Lord, I need you. I'm not saying that we can't do things, but when we have Christ, when we have Christ leading us, look at the word very carefully. Two things that you see. You see the word of God, Jesus saying, you know, why don't you throw the nets this side? And not only that, you see the will of God. You know, for a moment I was trying to imagine, you know, where were the fish all this while? It was still there. It was all there. But God, in His sovereign power, was just withholding this. Right? It is at the word, at His word, they threw. I believe they would have been throwing nets the same place throughout the night and other places. They were throwing, you know, probably Thomas said, why didn't you throw here? And maybe Nathaniel was saying, this side, they throw in everything. They were not able. But it is at His word, at the will of God. That's the sovereign will of God, my friend. God is withholding the blessings from their life, the fishes from there. It is still there. Only at His word and at His will, they were able to get it. I think it's important for us to strategize. It's important for us to plan. It's important for us to, you know, to tell ourselves what things I need to be doing. But let's start bending our knees and say, Lord, I need you to be involved. How much time do we spend praying when we are deciding certain things? Sometimes it's very sad, right? We don't even start praying. We don't even spend time praying. We just want to be involved. We want to be people on the go, my friend. I think Jesus is teaching us. At His word, and when it is will, He releases the fishes that will easily come into your nets. He knows, right? He, in His sovereign power, was holding. And so, that's the first lesson I learned. All I need, the Lord is able to provide. You need strength, the Lord is able to provide. You need blessings in your life, the Lord is able to provide. It's there. It is at His word, at His time, He releases it, my friend, so that you and I can enjoy. So, likewise, I think let's remember our strength is limited, our intelligence is limited. Our knowledge is limited. Sometimes, sadly, you know, many a times after a few years of Christian living, right, we outgrow as if we don't need the Savior. We don't emphasize the importance of prayer, the importance of coming together, worshiping God, right? As when Rahel was telling about the numbers going down, you know, I was telling myself the revival shouldn't start outside, it should start inside. Because look at Scripture very carefully. Revival started in the upper room, my friend. It needs to start here in the church before we can pray and ask God to bring revival outside. It started in the upper room among the disciples, right? Then you saw they were able, right? People were afraid. They said, you know, they have come to change the world upside down. Let's ask us these questions, right? Have you outgrown your need of your Savior? Do you see that Jesus is still needed in your life? When you prioritize things, when you plan, when you make decisions for your life, have you outgrown as if, you know, I don't need Christ? Let me tell you that God can withhold the fishes from your net at His word. In His will, He releases. Sometimes as Christian life, it's so tempting that after sometimes we don't see the importance of prayer, the importance of waiting, the importance of depending on God. Jesus was teaching them. When I was with you, I taught you. When I'm going away from you, He is teaching them the importance of waiting upon God and saying, Lord, I need you. Secondly, when you look at the second lesson I learned from this particular incident, right, which you know, when I was looking at it, several lessons, but you know, a couple of things that I saw. Serving Christ is a privilege. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is a privilege, right? You know, I like to do word studies. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. For a moment I was telling, probably John wrote it, you know, he should have said, you know, Jesus shouldn't have used the word you have caught. Yes, they have caught, but who gave them? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He released, right? And the glory should go to him. He should be honored because it's because of Christ they caught. It's not because throughout the night they caught nothing. They tried every trick. Probably they threw their nets much more wider. Nothing. But Jesus said, you have just caught. Jesus could have easily caught the fishes and given to them. You know, it tells me something, you know, what a privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it as a privilege, serving Christ? I'm not saying that, you know, you need to say yes to everything, right, and burn yourself up, right? Sometimes we need to say no. But when you, in the things that is given to us, do we serve with gladness, right? Psalm 100 talks about it. Serve the Lord with gladness. If it's a small thing that God has given to me, do I do it with gladness, with joy? Or do I see ministry as a burden? If it's a burden, it will continue to be a burden for us. Do you see talking to people, encouraging them as a sign, as a burden or a privilege? Jesus could have immediately said, you know, these are the fishes, you know. You don't go catch, right? But he wanted them to be part of the ministry. What a privilege. And so whatever ministry that God has given to you, consider this as a privilege, my friend. Because if we don't do what God has given to us, if you read Esther chapter 5, God says it will be given. If you don't do, Esther was in a time where, you know, that she was supposed to share and redeem the Jews. The Lord says, if you don't do it, there will be someone else doing it. Yes, we are important, but doesn't mean that without us, God cannot do anything, my friend. He's able to. And so consider even the smallest ministry that is given to us, right? Don't overload yourself with too many things, right? Be wise. But even the smallest thing, will you do with joy and gladness? And you know it is only He who has given the fishes. I'm just playing a small portion of that. Then you'll see your ministry as a joy, as a privilege, rather than a burden. Right? Rather than a burden. Thirdly, third lesson I learned, right? Serving Christ is a privilege. So let's do what God has given to us. And then the question, I think it is important for us to ask ourselves, have you ever stopped to consider the privilege it is to serve God? It's a privilege to serve God, wherever God has placed you, whatever He has given to you. Right? It might be the smallest thing. Thirdly, I think, you know, when God does something, right, Christ is known by His works. You will know it is not your work. It is God who has done it. Look at the word very carefully, right? When they did, they were unable to hold the net in because of the large number of fish. And, you know, when they caught, and immediately the apostle John knew, it cannot be us. Because we have tried through all the night. It cannot be us. It must be the Lord's doing. And God has done. He has done it again. In Luke 5, He did it, and now He's doing it again. The Lord has done it. And John immediately knew it was the Lord's doing. Have you realized there are moments in our life, you know, you realize, you know, I think I would have not done it. No, but God somehow has worked in my life in such a way, you know, He has done it in my life. And John immediately knew it was the Lord's doing. I think none of us deserve to be blessed by God, right? Sometimes a promotion that comes to us. But God gives us. Every saint, you know, I'm amazed the things that God is doing in my life. I'm so amazed and happy and grateful for the things that God is doing in my life. It cannot be me, right? We are limited beings, but God is doing. When God does, it becomes evident. You begin to see, you begin to realize, right? And John says, it is the Lord, it is the Lord. It cannot be us doing it. So God, Christ, is known by his works because it's only he can do it. I've shared it, my wife knows, there are times I know I have, God has healed me. Recently, you know, I was having some issues with my finger. And I went to see the doctors and they said, you know, we'll give you steroids, right? Because they say I use my fingers doing a lot of work. You know, I like to do some. I'm not a handyman, but I like to do things. It was really hurting me. And I've been praying about it. My wife has been praying, you know, we pray about it. And I went to see the doctor and she said, no, go for this. And I went. Nothing was helping me, becoming bad to worse. And finally they said, no, they need to give me steroids. I don't like needles because I'm afraid of needles. So I postponed it, hoping God would heal me. Then recently my wife said, no, how's your finger? Then I realized, oh, I had this issue. I forgot about it. Then I told myself, you know, it's the Lord's doing. Even I don't know what happened. I have an appointment in May. Probably I have to tell them I have to cancel the appointment. When she told me, how's your finger now? Right? I realized it's the Lord's doing. It's not me. Probably there was a time I prayed. My wife prayed, we prayed. And I know sometimes at night she prays, right? I'll be fast asleep, and she'll be praying for me. But God, and I forgot about it. I even stopped praying for this. But God did it, my friend. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let me conclude by looking at the last one. Right? The last one says, you know, rely on God's daily provisions. We need to rely, because you look at the word very carefully, right? Jesus said, you know, bring some fish. I think all of us know the passage very well. But when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. I'm not going to go, you know, where did they get it and all that. But what happens, I think, you know, God doesn't need your money. Doesn't mean you don't support the church. He doesn't need, because he's a provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. They thought, you know, with their fish they can, you know, provide for the Lord. You don't need to provide for the Lord. The Lord is our provider. He provides. He doesn't need the disciples' catch, my friend. He doesn't need the large fishes, 150 of them, to cook breakfast for this hungry disciples. He's there. He's the Jehovah Jireh who is able. He provides. Not only he gives life, but he sustains life. He provides our daily needs, right? That's a part of the Lord's Prayer. I think it teaches me, right? Sometimes we think, you know, we provide for ourselves. Yes, all of us work hard. But more than that, it is God who provides. He gives us the ability to work. He gives us the position, my friend, so that we can earn that kind of money. He provides. He can just turn it off, right? And give us some kind of illness or something happens into our life. He provides. He gives us the strength. He gives us what is needed, my friend. It is He who provides.
He provides security. He provides guidance. He provides directions in our life. He provides. Let me tell you, He's the best provider. Not us. He's the best who can actually provide for us. Today is Communion Sunday, right? And I want to invite you, as Jesus invited us, or the disciples. He invited them in verse 12. He says, come and have breakfast. I think this communion is a powerful reminder that everything is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. All I need is provided by Christ. I need forgiveness is provided by Christ. I need direction in my life is provided by Christ. I need hope in my life is provided by Christ. But whether I want to come and to be part of this communion. For me, I come from a tradition, I take communion very seriously. It's having, not, it's another ritual, my friend. Right? Jesus not only had a meal together with the disciples, even at the post-resurrection, he's saying, come and have breakfast. And this breakfast is prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? For a moment, I was just trying to imagine. Probably there was a lot of fear, trembling. It's the Lord who's calling. Right? You don't see Peter talking. Peter usually speaks a lot, but he doesn't. And today, I think God is inviting us. And he's saying through this communion, you need forgiveness, I'm providing. You need hope in your life, come to me. And have breakfast with me. You need guidance in your life? Come. If you're feeling lonely, he says, come. I'll give you fellowship. You want someone to encourage you? Jesus says, come. Because Jesus will talk to Peter. He spoke to Peter and he will speak to us, right? And say, you know, what is his plans for our life? Let's take a moment to pray and then we will come and be part of this communion. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, because without you, we can do nothing. We live in a culture and a generation of God. It's about me. It's about I. Lord, help us to know. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. You gave us life. And you sustain life, Father. Without you, we can do nothing in this world, Father. Because you can turn our life totally differently. Our lives at your own hands are at your disposal. What we have belongs to you. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us by name to be part of your mission. You don't need us, oh God. There's nothing in us that we can contribute, but you want us to be part of your kingdom building. So wherever we have been placed, oh God, help us to serve with joy, with gladness, and consider it as a privilege of God and an honor given to us by Jesus. As Paul reminds the church in Colossians, of God, chapter 3, Father, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Help us, Lord, to be marvel at the things that you do, Father. Help us, Lord, to be surprised and to know it's you, it's the Lord who did this in my life. It's not me. And help us, Lord, to rely on your daily provision. It's only you who provides, Father. As we come to the communion table, oh God, help us to come with that attitude. Not only in our life, but also in our ministry, we need you. And without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name we pray.